It's in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 20, I believe. But we're going to be focusing our thoughts mainly a couple of verses. But before I read God's word, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word, that it's infallible, that it's inerrant, that it is your very breath spoken to us to teach us as to how we might live and to how we might glorify you. But the thing is, Father God, it says things in here that we cannot understand without your help. It's impossible for us to understand these things, these heavenly truths, these spiritual glories, without you opening our eyes. So, Father, I pray that you'd send your Spirit to open our eyes, that anything that would set itself up against your word and try and take us off track, you would quieten, but that you would heighten the sense of our hearing to your voice, that you would tune us in to what you want us to hear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so, like I said, we're carrying on our series through Philippians. I never, ever wanted to be the guy who reads his notes from his computer. That's so American. But all I need now is like a really posh stool, and I sit really like poshly with my iPad, and I'll be there. I'll have arrived. But yeah, necessity has led me to do this because our printer broke this morning. So I hope that doesn't distract you. But the title of this section of the scriptures in my Bible, not that that was there in the original, is Straining Toward the Goal. So let's just read it together. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this. So what's this? What's he talking about? Well, let's just have a quick look at chapter 3, verse 11. It's the resurrection from the dead, that he may attain the resurrection from the dead. So Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on. Thanks, Chris. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything else you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let's just leave it there this morning. I'm just going to read the couple of verses that we're going to focus on. Verses 13 and 14. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The Bible's full of these things everywhere called paradoxes. Now, there'll be bonus points this morning for anyone who can tell me what a paradox is. Go on, Soph. That's excellent. So, it's two things. A pair of ducks. That's something completely different. That's bath time. Yeah, so, like Sophie said, it's two things that seem to contradict each other, they seem to be opposite, but they are in fact both true at the same time. And the really awkward thing is that the Bible is absolutely full of them. So you can't read the Bible without coming across these things. And the problem is that in our human minds, we really struggle with them because we can't work out how two things that seem to be saying different things can be true at the same time. And that's why when you read the Bible, it can be so almost infuriating. Because on one sense, it says, you said do this, and then it seems like you're telling me to do something different. How do those things work together? Let's just take a couple of examples. Who God is, the Trinity. That's a paradox. He is one God in three distinct persons. The incarnation, listen, God becomes a man. That's a paradox. The virgin birth. I don't think we need to explain that one anymore. Okay, that's a paradox. Jesus being both fully God, 100% God, and 100% man. That's a paradox. What about this one? God being completely sovereign, and sovereign means completely in control, yet he uses human choices to accomplish his purposes. Well, is he in control, or is it humans making the choice? Yes, both. It's a paradox. What about this one? The Bible, the Word of God, completely without error and flawless, yet written by sinners. They're all over the place in Scripture. What about this one? And this one's deep. The issue of suffering. But that God brings his deepest joy into our lives through experiences of pain, disappointment, and suffering. That's a paradox. And today we're going to look at another paradox. It's this paradox that we are called to rest in Christ, to rest in Christ's finished work, and yet, at the same time, we are called to strive forward and press on towards the upward call of God in Christ. How do we rest and press on? That's what we're going to look at this morning. And the issue with any paradox is, if you take one of the parts without the other one, you end up in a bit of trouble. And with this paradox of being called to rest in Christ, but also being called to strive forward, I would tend to think that more focus is put on the first part, right? Even the songs that we were singing this morning were glorious truths. But they were all about the finished work of Jesus, that Jesus has done it for you, that he's forgiven you. And we focus on that, and rightly so. Rightly so we focus on that, because Jesus at the cross accomplished everything for us. But what tends to happen is we don't talk much about the other part, which is striving forward, pressing on towards the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that's where the scriptures fall this morning. I didn't pick this. Like this came to me. The ring came to me. Right? But this is where it is. Okay, so this is what we're going to focus on this morning. But without moving forward into that, let's just remember that Paul has already talked about the first part, which is that God's in control, and if he starts a work in you, he will finish it. And he started with that, didn't he, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I'm sure this is one many of our favorite verses. For he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Absolutely solid guarantee that he who began a good work will complete it. Amen? But now in chapter 3, Paul is saying, not that I've already obtained, but I'm going to press on to make it my own. But hold on, Paul. You just said in chapter 1 that God has started a work and he's going to finish it in you. So why are you now saying that you're going to press on? Because it's both. Because it's both. See, somebody who becomes a Christian presses on. But why? Why is it so important to press on? If God is going to finish the work he started in you, why is it so important that you need to press on? I'm just going to let you think about that for a few seconds because it's a really good question. If somebody said that they were going to do a job for you, would you then go on and say, no, I'm going to press on? Why press on? Why is it important to press on if God said he's going to get you to the end? Well, firstly, it's because pressing on is all over the Bible. It's a doctrine, a teaching that has been like sought to be protected by saints past, and it's called the perseverance of the saints. It's that God's people keep going. It's that God's people persevere to the end, that God's people will keep faith until the end. That's what pressing on is. Keeping on trusting in God. And this is a subject I would love you to explore more for yourselves. I feel it's a bit of a neglected doctrine, the perseverance of the saints. But this is how theologian Wayne Grudem puts it. The perseverance of the saints means, and these are really, really, really carefully chosen words, not flippantly said. So please tune in. The perseverance of the saints means that all those who are truly born again will be kept by God's power and will persevere as Christians until the end of their lives, and that only those who persevere until the end have been truly born again. I know that alarm bells are going off in your head already. And you're going to have to go back and listen to that again. But this is biblical, scriptural truth. It's not one or the other. It's both and. And the first part of that statement reminds us that it's God's power that's going to keep us as a Christian. It is God's power who's going to keep you. And the second part of that statement makes it clear that cracking on, continuing on in the Christian life, is one of the key evidences that somebody has become a Christian. There's many verses, like I said, which talk about the first part, about God's power keeping you, and we've already looked at one of those in Philippians 1:6. But let's just look at a couple of places in Scripture where it says about the second half, that God's people will keep going to the end. Listen to these words from Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. He who endures to the end will be saved. I don't think I can, you know, concise squeeze that down anymore. He who continues to the end will be saved. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. Listen to these verses from Luke chapter 9, verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, that's Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. There's a good evangelism strategy for you there, right there. Someone says they want to become a Christian, you're going to be homeless, basically. To another, he said, follow me. So Jesus said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. That seems like a reasonable request to me. But Jesus said, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Is that the Jesus that you know? Someone asks to go and bury their dad, and he says, no, go and proclaim the kingdom. He's breaking down fences here. He's breaking down your boxes of what he's like. And yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And listen to this. This is the key verse. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So no one who says, yeah, I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to put my hand to the plow, and then looks back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I mean, there's strong words, isn't it? Jesus isn't pulling any punches with this. He's saying, look, if you're going to follow me, you need to follow me to the end. There's no looking back. There's no turning back. There's that great song, isn't there? I have decided to follow Jesus. Do you know that one? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And also, Paul mentions this concept of persevering, cracking on to the end in 1 Corinthians 9, where he talks about it in terms of a runner running a race. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things, and they do it to receive a perishable wreath. But we, an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beat in the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And then these verses that we come to in Philippians chapter 3. Not that I've already obtained or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So that's why it's important. That's why it's important. And from these verses, we see there's two parts to it. Part one is forgetting what lies behind. Choosing not to remember what lies behind. And I just need to bring a little bit of clarification here, because the Bible also teaches that there is an element where you can look behind to things past in a positive way to comfort you moving forward in the future. And one of those things is that you can look how far God has brought you. And you can say, like the hymnist, his grace has brought me safe thus far, and his grace will lead me home. So he's not saying, like, never look back. But what Paul is saying is, forget all the things behind that are going to hinder you from moving forward. That's what he's saying. Anything that's going to stop you running forward towards Christ, don't look back towards that. Forgetting what is behind, I strive forward. So what kind of things are behind that you can sometimes look back on that will hinder you from moving forward? Just a few things. Sins. Your sins. My sins. Remembering your past sins will hinder you from moving forward. The devil just wants to guilt trip you so bad. He wants you to live in the past. He wants you to not forget those things that you've done wrong. But listen, the God of the Bible, through the cross of Jesus Christ, made a way that he can choose to remember your sins no more. Amen? He chooses to remember your sins no more. And this is the key to you not remembering your sins anymore. You need to believe 100% that God chooses not to remember your sins anymore. This is so beautiful. The God who can do anything, it's another paradox, isn't it? The God who can do anything chooses to not remember your sins anymore. And it's so much better than forgetting your sins. Because forgetfulness brings with it an element of clumsiness, doesn't it? I forgot that. I'm always forgetting stuff, like, especially when Naomi asked me to do it. I forget to do stuff. And it's clumsy. And like sometimes it just happens as you get older and stuff. But God doesn't forget your sins because he's not clumsy. He chooses not to remember them. There's such a big difference. He chooses not to remember them. And the thing is, right, with your sins, you need to choose not to remember them because you can't just forget. Because, you know, with that thing that you can't forget, when somebody says to you, just forget it, it doesn't do any good because you can't just forget it. You can't just press a button in your head that says forget. So what do you need to do? You need to choose not to remember it. What does choosing not to remember it mean? It means that you're not going to go back there. Even if you're reminded of it, you're not going there. There's no access to those areas anymore. Someone put it amazingly. He said that God casts all our sins into the depths of his forgetfulness, into the depths of his forgiveness, and he puts up a sign saying, no fishing. That's what it means to choose not to remember. You don't go there. Just don't go there. Because God doesn't. So that's the first thing, forgetting what is behind. Forgetting the past, your past sins. We have all messed up infinitely. But God in Christ has made a way that you can be forgiven. And this is how he did it. And this is how God can choose to remember your sins no more. Because on the cross, when Jesus died, God took all of your sins, the entirety of them, past, present, and future, placed them on Jesus, and Jesus died for them. Jesus died for them all. So God can choose not to remember them because Jesus took them to the grave. And as a Christian, to move forward, you must choose to remember your sins no more. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, God says, I will remember their sins no more. What else should we leave behind? Successes. Paul had accomplished a lot at the time he wrote Philippians. He'd already been on multiple missionary journeys. He'd already planted multiple churches. He'd cast out demons. He'd seen miracles happening. And yet, he says this, not that I have already obtained. I mean, if you had a resume like that, it would be pretty tempting to have a little sabbatical or holiday or take your foot off the gas or think, yeah, I'm doing pretty good here. Planted multiple churches. Many people are saved. I've cast out demons. I've done all that. But Paul says, not that I've already obtained. See, he's not looking to what he's done in the past. He's not looking back to his past successes, but he's looking forward to more. He's pressing on to more of Jesus. And a key indicator sometimes that you've fallen back to your past successes is that you haven't got any new stories. You're always spinning the same ones from like 5-10 years ago. Yeah. We need some new stories, brothers and sisters. Amen? Of yesterday. What did God do in your life last week? Yeah? Or tomorrow? That's what we need. Don't look back to your past successes. Paul said in the chapter before, didn't he? I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, as to the law, blameless. He's talking about a spiritual heritage. Don't look back to that. Just because your mum and dad are Christians, don't look to that. Don't look to your church attendance. Don't look to any of that stuff. But look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Press on. Keep going. We can relax on our past glories, but we need fresh stories of God at work in our lives. But what about this one? Past situations. When you're going through a hard time, when you're going through suffering, you just don't want to be there. You want to be somewhere where it was better. And because there isn't a place like that in the future that you've been, you go to a place in the past that was nice. It might have been a place that you lived, that you loved, or it might have been a relationship that you were in that was just nice, and everything was nice and comfortable. And because you're going through it in this time, you project yourself back to that nice time. And you just want to be there. And it's easy to long for a time when everything was okay, when things just seemed better. It's natural to want that. And we see that with the Israelites, didn't we? Like, so Moses rescues them out of slavery, and then they're like really hungry in the wilderness, and they say, why didn't you just leave us in slavery? At least we have more food then. You know, and they're not looking at the bigger picture. They're just looking at a situation that seemed better. The grass is always greener. But don't long for how things were. Long for how things will be. It's all about where your citizenship is, where you think your home is. See, the reason we project ourselves back to those good times is because we think that that's our home, that's the best place that we should be. But really, as a Christian, heaven is your home. And this world is just a pilgrimage, a journey towards your heavenly home. I want to be completely honest with you. Every time I go and me and Naomi go down to visit my mum in Cardiff, she says the same thing most weekends. She says, oh, I really wish you'd move back down to Cardiff, closer to me and your dad and, you know, your brother and your family. And I got to admit, it's really tempting because it's pretty nice there. It's nice, you know. But that's not my home. But what stops me from looking back to that? What stops me from doing that? What keeps me living in Trevethan? And I'm not bigging myself up, but like that's just the way it is. What keeps us doing that? Because heaven's our home. We're just renting here. We're moving through. We're passing through. Christ's making a mansion for me. If you're in Christ, he's making a mansion for you, a dwelling place, mud hut or whatever. He's making it for you. He loves you. He's preparing a place for you. He's going to get you there. That's what you focus on. That's what helps get you through this world. This world isn't your home. This world isn't your final destination. Heaven is your home. So you crack on. And when anything tempts you to make a permanent residency here, you say, no, it's fading. It's passing. Moth and rust are going to destroy all that. But I got my eyes fixed on the prize that isn't going to decay, that's going to last forever, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And you set your sights on that. You focus on that. And that stops you looking back. Listen to these words of Jesus. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Do you know about that? So, like, they're rescued from Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Horrible place. And don't look back. Don't look back there. And Lot's wife looks back. Why does she look back? The scripture doesn't tell us, but it seems to indicate that there was something there that she missed. Look back. And she was turned to a pillar of salt. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Don't look back. Don't turn back. Because the thing is, when you're looking back all the time, you lose your saltiness. You lose your saltiness in this world. You're not living like a residence of heaven. You're living like a residence of here. And when you look back, you're doing that and you're losing your saltiness. I don't know whether that's why God, you know, turned her into a pillar of salt, but she lost her saltiness. She was looking back. Don't lose your saltiness. Keep looking forward. So when people look at your life, they're like, how come this doesn't seem like your home? Because it's not. Because it's not. I'm heading somewhere glorious. Do you want to come? You can come. But you trust in Christ. Get on the track. Get in the race. Let's go. Let's head towards heavenly glory. Choose not to remember anything past that will hinder you from going forward. Sin, success, past situations. It's been used as an example in this church before, but I think it's a great example. When they're all lined up at the beginning of the marathon race, the London Marathon, right? You've got your serious guys at the front, haven't you? Right? And listen, let's be frank. They're not wearing much, are they? And even if they are, if you put it on the scales, it would be feather light. Okay? They're not wearing much, and they're at the front, right? What are they there for? Why are they in that race? They're in it to win. No one trains that hard and doesn't want to win, I'm telling you. No one is training their butt off saying, I want third.
I want Spurs so bad.
They're all there to win. But then a couple of echelons back, you've got the nutters, right? The ones in the chicken suits, the ones in the Spider-Man outfit. Listen, they're not there to win, right? If you go up to them and you say, why are you here? I'm going for gold. Big chicken, I'm going for gold. They're not going for gold. They're just having a laugh, right? They're just raising some money for charity, but they're not there to win. If you want to run like you want to win, you need to ditch the weight. You need to ditch the chicken suit. Seriously. You need to ditch the chicken suit. And you need to get in the race. Hebrews puts it a bit more seriously. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Listen to this story. On August 7th, 1954, during the British Empire Games in Vancouver, the greatest mile matchup ever took place. It was touted as the Miracle Mile because Roger Bannister and John Landy were the only two sub-4-minute milers in the world, and they were both in peak condition. Roger Bannister said that he's going to take it easy on the third lap and save everything for his finishing drive. But as they began the third lap, John Landy poured it on, stretching his lead. Immediately, Bannister adjusted his strategy, and the lead was quickly cut in half, and the bell rang for the final lap. They were even, both flying around the track. Then came the famous moment. Landy couldn't hear Bannister's footsteps behind, and he looked back. He lost by 5 yards because he looked back. Saints, don't look back. Don't look back. Press forward towards the goal of Christ Jesus. And that's what brings us on to part two. Press on. And there's not really much to say about this than just keep going. Press on. Listen to the hymnist, Philip Doddridge, speaking to himself. Awake, my soul. Stretch every nerve and press with vigor on. A heavenly race demands your zeal and an immortal crown. Keep going. But keep going towards what? Firstly, keep going in your relationship with Christ day by day. Keep longing for more than him, for more of him. Keep getting to know him in his word. Keep speaking to him in prayer. Keep learning more about him with fellowship with other brothers and sisters who show you, yes, it's a dim reflection of what he's like. Press on in your relationship. Grow with him day by day. Press on. Number one, grow with him. Press on. Number two, finish with him. Finish with him. Finish well. Cross the line well. The first step doesn't matter. It's crossing the line that does. How do you finish the marathon? One step in front of the other. One foot in front of the other. Keep going. Grow with him. Finish with him. And finally, in the absolute certainty that you will reign with him. Those words. That you will reign with him. You will reign with him. If you are a Christian, you are joint heirs with Christ. You will reign with him in glory. Press toward heaven. The joy that is set before you. It says this in another place in Scripture, that for the joy that was set before Jesus, he endured the cross. And it says, then you can do the same. For the joy that is set before you of heaven, you endure the hardships, the pain, the suffering, knowing that one day he himself will wipe every tear from your eye. And even if he presents you with the crown of righteousness, your eyes are going to be so transfixed on him that everything is just going to fall and pale into insignificance compared to the glory of knowing that you are going to be forever with your King. And no one can separate you. Oh, what a prize! What a goal! Athletes run for an imperishable a perishable medal or a perishable wreath. But God calls you to run for that prize, imperishable, that will never fade, and go after it with all you've got, saints. Run and don't stop. Don't look back. Keep going and press towards Jesus with all you have. So how do these things of God working in you and you striving fit together as we finish? They fit together like this. And it's really, really simple. God's power and love at work in your life cause you to strive forward and know him more. That's how it works. That's how they fit together. God's power and love at work in your life cause you to strive forward and want to know him more. He shed his love abroad in your heart, so that love compels you forward. Amen. Paul says, has said this already in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Listen, in light of what we've learned, we go back to it. Therefore, my beloved, as you've already obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Listen, for it is God who works in you. To do what? Both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's it, summed up in a nutshell. He changes the way you think, he changes you on the inside, and then he causes you to want to do it as well. His power at work in you causes you to want to move forward in him. Listen how this theologian puts it. And again, these words are carefully chosen. Sanctification, that's a big word for being made like Jesus. Being made like Jesus is an ongoing cooperative process when people who have been born again are required to exert themselves in sustained obedience. God's method of making us more like Jesus is not self-reliant activity, nor God-reliant passivity, but God-dependent effort. That's beautiful. We rest in his forgiveness and acceptance, and we strive forward to know him more and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of our own, but a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. And that's why putting your hand to the plow is such a good example from the Master. Because even though you put your hand to the plow, even though you are working, there's a stronger power that's pulling the plow. What's pulling the plow in the plow example? Yeah, an oxen normally, the cattle. You can have like up to 10 oxen pulling it. You're just guiding it. You've got your hand on the plow and you're guiding it. It's such a powerful picture. You're working, but it's God driving you. It's God moving you. There's a stronger power pulling you forward. Christ. You work, but it's God's power driving you and moving you forward. And the truth is that all through this race, Jesus will be there because he's in you if you're a Christian. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And listen, he will get you to the end. I'm going to show a video, and it's such a good illustration. It's imperfect. It's an imperfect illustration, but it's a good.